the whole nation, those who will be saved, will be saved, if you know what I mean. So I'm going to read from Zechariah where he talks about that. He says in chapter 12, verse 10, this is God speaking. Don't forget, this is the context. It's God speaking, okay? And he says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." I want to suggest something to you. The spirit of grace and supplication are often poured out, and I think it's always poured out, but I do believe that it's much more valued in this awful tribulation time. You know yourself that you pray better when you're in trouble. Isn't that true? And God allows trouble in sometimes so that he can give us a further blessing. My own struggles as a Christian early on, not that they're over, but was very fearful that I could lose my salvation. I saw many evidences why I should have lost it. but that drove me to study the Bible and to read the Bible. And many times, I've said this before, I've been on my knees and very fearful. And those were times when God spoke through the scriptures and calmed my heart down. And my goodness, I just recommend that to you. If you're in distress and nobody can help you, God can help you. Open your own Bible and read in the Psalms. I know I told Dave a number of times, the Psalms saved my life. People were telling me, "Oh, you're a Christian now. You shouldn't be afraid of this, and you should do this, and you know, you ought to be a super saint," I guess. But then I opened the Bible, and there's David saying, "I was afraid," or "I was tense," or, you know, that's why I love David so much. He was a man after God's own heart. And even when he went into horrible sin, he waited a while. He's a man, okay, and God helped him, but he came back to the Lord. And in Psalm 32, you can see, he tells you how miserable he was. He couldn't sleep, and the food was no good, and so forth. So if you're in that situation, God's allowing that to bring you back to, or in some cases, to impel you further, to take you further. Maybe you've arrived at a certain plateau, and you're cool, you're happy, you know, everything's fine, and God wants to teach you some more. So he might let some trouble in. So he says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." See, they go together. Grace appears. Supplication is what we do. "Help me, Lord. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." I love this. I love this. You know, in Isaiah 53, he says that they would turn their eyes from him. They wouldn't consider him. They wouldn't look at him. In fact, they considered that he was smitten by God. They thought he was being punished for claiming to be God. And now they're going to look at him, and they're going to see whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Wow. Wow. Think about that, you know. It's going to finally come through to them. This is God's son. And they're going to mourn for him just as if he was one of their very firstborn son that died. And this is God saying this. So it shows us that, number one, the one they pierced is Jesus, so he must be God. Number two, he's speaking, so he must be alive. And how surprised they are at this. It says, "In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by..." The idea here is every person is personally going to be grieving over what the nation did to Jesus Christ. You see that God holds the nation Israel responsible for the crucifixion of his son. even though he allowed it and it was all in his plan, they did it for evil reason. And as Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God allowed it for a good reason, even though your intent was to do something evil. And so this whole nation is going to come to Jesus Christ. And for the first time, they are going to be the nation that Christ died for, and that God always intended them to be. And following this, and this is number four, as I'm trying to wind up this supposedly brief recap here. Number four, the judgment of the Gentile nations, from Matthew 25:31-46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, see, the dust is settled now from the battle of Armageddon, and now it's time to judge the Gentile nations. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Where is that? That's in Jerusalem. He's going to take the throne of David, his father, according to the flesh. Before him, all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Do you think that a shepherd has any problem distinguishing a goat from a sheep? Well, the sheep here are Gentiles, and this is the first time that God calls Gentiles sheep. That's because he's going to treat them in the millennium and from there on into eternity as if they were Jews. He promises that he was going to do that. And there's many scriptures that go along with that and teach that. So what's the basis of this separation? First of all, it's who they are. They're sheep. They don't get to go into the millennial kingdom because they helped the Jews. They helped the Jews because they were sheep. Okay, they believed the word of God, and so they knew that the Jews were God's chosen people, and they remembered, or they were taught, either way, the ancient promise to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And America, part of America's blessing has been that we have stood with the Jews. That's changing. You know why? Because the younger generation does not know the word of God. I'm sorry. There's a lot of psychology that's come into the church and a lot of man-made programs. We need to get back to the word of God and teach people the word of God. So these Gentiles are going to be blessed with a millennial experience of being taught the word of God by the Jews. I'm going to say this again. When Jesus was on earth in his earthly ministry, he said very clearly, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, his first mission was to the Jews. And beyond that, obviously, to save the whole world. So what happened? The Jews rejected him. The nation rejected him. And that's resolved finally in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime was the calling out of the church. Now, I want to skip ahead now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have your Bible with you. That's going to be in the handout. But let me read this to you. First of all, it says the great apostasy. Now, that's not in the Bible. Somebody put that in. That was, a chapter break or sort of a subtitle, if you will. I want to go on record as saying there is no great apostasy. This is a misunderstanding, and I'm not alone in this, believe me. Some of the ICE, the guy's name, I think it's Tim Ice. Tommy?
Tommy Ice.
Tommy Ice. Thank you. Thank you. Right from the audience. Thank you, sir. Okay. So, he was responsible for helping write the Left Behind series. But if you go there, you'll see that there was an error made in translation. Oh, Dennis, you're correcting the Bible. Oh, my goodness. No, a translation of the Bible. Okay. So let me read this, and I'll hopefully make this clear. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, this is strictly to the church, okay? We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. See, even then there was false letters circulating. There's, wherever there's truth, there's always error present. Wherever there's a true, you know, it's interesting that New England is called the cradle of Christianity in America, and we've got all these cults that started here. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. The guy that started that was born of Vermont, and Mary Baker Eddy with her Christian Science. She's from New England. I'm trying to think. Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, from New England as well. So wherever you have truth, you have error. And so he says, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind. In other words, think it through. Don't get all shook up over some new prophecy or something that seems to go against the scripture or against what you know about God, either by spirit or by word or by letter. By spirit might mean like a demonic revelation. How many people have said, oh, I had a dream and God told me this, and so forth. We got to go by the word of God, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ is a millennium, and that's different from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a tribulation, and it speaks of judgment. When you think day of the Lord, that's judgment, and that's what that tribulation time definitely was. So the day of Christ, see, these Thessalonians are under such heavy persecution, they think they're in the tribulation, and Paul is saying, no, 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 you're not. Don't be troubled by those things, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, let's look at this phrase here. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, see, that would mean that there's a sign that has to happen. There has to be this great apostasy. Now, let's get practical here. If there's a great apostasy that has to happen, that means that there is a sign for the tribulation, which the Bible says no. It can come at any time. Paul was expecting the rapture in his lifetime. It didn't happen in his lifetime, but it was correct to watch for that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, by the way, this is my life verse from now on. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, brothers. That's what he's saying. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture. And Paul was counting on it. It says, we who are alive and remain. So he included himself. See, it's always correct to expect the rapture. And by the way, brothers, the Bible says that everybody who truly believes this purifies themselves. Think about that. Right now, Jesus Christ could appear. Wherever we are, you know, wherever we're doing, he could appear. I heard this a long time ago. A guy, preacher was preaching, and he said, if you go in a bar room, Jesus Christ will not go with you as a Christian. That's not true. You'll be taking Jesus in there too, okay, because he's with you forever. So don't be soon shaken in mind. He says, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, this falling away, the people who believe that that is a great apostasy, they go into, you know, when you, they go back into the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth, and they, oh, that's apostasy. Well, it is a word that's used for apostasy, but it can also mean he got up and left, you know. So it's a great catching away. And see, this goes along with the rest of Scripture because it says that the church is not appointed to wrath. The tribulation is a time of wrath. Not talking about the wrath of hell. We've already been saved from that. But the church is not appointed to wrath. So many people think the church is going to be purified by going through this awful tribulation and, you know, you're going to just be purified. No, no, no. You're purified by the Word of God. You're purified by the blood of Christ. And we're going to be with Him. He's coming in the rapture to take us with Him. So let's read it again. This falling away should be better translated unless the catching away comes first. In other words, brothers, do not be concerned that you're in the tribulation because you got to be out of here first. that's really what he's saying. So understand that you don't have to anticipate that you're going to be in that tribulation. That's not for us. So let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the catching away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. See, this man of sin, this false prophet, the son of perdition, it says about him, he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he did during the tribulation. That's what it means about the image of the beast, and he demands worship. The false prophet demands worship. Understand that he is going to take over the rule of the world system, by utilizing a one-world church. We've already seen where the Pope is embracing the Muslim religion to some degree. I don't know what that's all about. But there's a coming together not the church. Unfortunately, the church gets divided. But there's a coming together of world religions. There's going to be one religion. There's going to be the unification of the economic world and then the political world. And the false prophet is going to use all three of those to come to power. And once he comes to power, he's going to destroy them and say, hey, by the way, I'm God. You need to worship me. And he puts up that image. It's called the abomination of desolation. And it's going to be put in the Holy of Holies. So he opposes all that is God. He has no fear of God. If you have no fear of God today, you're in trouble. You need to have fear of God. And by that, I mean respect. And it might be a fleshy fear, too, where you actually tremble. That can happen. So you need to fear God. You need to believe God. So Paul says, don't worry. That can't happen until you're out of here. That's really what he's saying. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, this is verse 5, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. What's he saying here? Well, what is restraining? The Holy Spirit is using the church to restrain evil. Now, people look at our society and say, wow, we're going downhill. Look, all this bad stuff is happening. That's because I believe, this is personal opinion, that the churches are not doing the salt thing. The salt thing is holding back the corruption of the world. Okay? We're a lot of light, you know, get saved, and we want that, obviously. But there's a balance here. And there's a balance in Jesus' teaching where he reproves sin at the same time welcomes sinners. And that's what the church should be doing. And we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're not, it's like, let's get anybody in any way we can and be nice to them, and then they'll be Christians. No, there actually is a fear element here where people need to know that sin is a terrible thing and will take you to hell. It'll separate your family. It'll separate you from God. And Christ came to bridge the gap. Jesus came and he took our sin on himself so that we could be with God forever. You know, there were so many mind-blowing things here. There was so much truth here. There was so much awesome truth here. I'm going to say it again. Get one guide to the Bible, will you please? So you get a grip on these things, and you have some idea of the sequence of events so that it helps you in your present life. and understand how relieved these Thessalonians must have been. You know, some people estimate that Paul was in Thessalonica for 6 weeks. Other people say 6 months. The important thing is this, they tell us, was the first, and people have varying opinions, but there's a good case that 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that went through the church, even before the Gospels were written. And that would make so much sense, because the church was a secret hidden in God. That's what Paul tells us. And so as a secret not known in the Old Testament, see, you can use examples from the Old Testament. You can see principles back there. But the church itself needed its own set of scriptures. And guess who provided those? It was Paul. Where did Paul get that? He said, Jesus told me. That's really what he's saying. So some 2.5 years in the desert. I'm not sure he was there consecutively. I'm not really sure about that. But apparently Jesus gave him the complete revelation of the church. And it behooves us to study this revelation and keep in mind we are not Israel. There are principles we can learn from the Gospels, obviously. But remember, Jesus said, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. After he died and rose again, the church began, and began at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, you could really look at it this way. You could look at it in three steps here. Before Jesus came, God was active in the world. He used prophets to talk to people and individuals. You have to understand that news went by word of mouth. And if you're in the desert and you're traveling back and forth, you know, any news you heard, we're inundated with news. They were eager for news. So, for instance, Rahab the harlot told the spies, we heard about you when you came out of Egypt 40 years hence or before, okay? And the fear of you fell on us then. So, see, news traveled. These things were not done in a corner. People knew about things. Even in some of the heathen religions, as they talk about a tree in a garden, and, you know, it's the bastardized form of the Bible. But these truths were getting out there. And so, I don't know. The more I learn, the more I'm in amazement. And this word of God. And I was talking to another man who's even older than me. I'm so glad to find somebody like that. But
really,
he's still studying. He's still studying the word of God. And he called me up yesterday to talk about future things. And God bless him. Keep on studying and seeing these things. So Paul says, don't worry. It hasn't happened yet. Remember what I told you. So he was only there, here's the point, he was only there probably 6 weeks. As one man said, he taught him every major doctrine in the Word of God pertaining to the church. Every major doctrine. A lot of these people were Jews to begin with, and he opened the Old Testament scriptures to them and showed them some of the things that would correspond to being in the church. But it's Paul. Listen, you want to know about the church? You ought to want to know about the church, because this is where we are. And you've got to learn it from Paul. You know, we need to respect Paul. And I want to say this. Paul said, I do not use my authority. Forget the word he uses, but I don't beat people over the head with my authority. I use my authority to build them up. I love that. Mm-hmm. Isn't that great? You know, he's speaking the very words of God. He's a man that's spoken face-to-face with Jesus. And his life, and he says, my life is Christ. I want to be like that. Don't you? Let's be like that. We're consumed. Dave's sermon last Sunday was he wanted to be like that. And, you know, being around Paul, it makes you want to be that way, you know, to be full of the Spirit. I think we only got a couple minutes left.
Oh, you only got a couple.
Okay, well, let me wind up with this. Let's stay full of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says stay full of the Spirit. I love this story. I may have told it before. I don't care. It's a great story. These two guys were in a four-story building on the fourth floor, and they were drinking. and under the influence, okay? And so one guy goes to the window, and he says, I can fly, and he jumped out. And he lived through it, and his friend showed up to see him a couple of days later when he came to, and he said, why didn't you stop me? He said, because I thought you could fly. Well, we're full of the Spirit. See, the Bible says, don't be under the influence of wine, okay? But be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to see things and, be able to visualize what could be because the Spirit of God is teaching us. And we want to do it according to the Word of God.
Thank you. Appreciate your encouragement. I went to my vast library when you were first talking about Tommy Ice. The group that Tim LaHaye is with the Lord now. And by the way, if anybody wants to see this little chunk, it's on video. It'll be up on our website today. But I just want to point something out that I have found this particular book that, and I believe many of the guys that are part of this group called the Pre-Trib Study Group have their roots with Liberty University. So there's consistency with Wilmington's view, and of course Tim LaHaye, Tommy Ice. But I thought this was fascinating. Kind of brings us back to your point about the rapture and that meaning of departure, falling away, apostasy. This is what Tommy Ice points out. By the way, it says right there, Tommy Ice. There you go. Okay. He says, yeah, I think this is great, because when we think about, there are times we just have to keep looking into the Scripture just because we are maybe taught something, we want to make sure it's correct. He says, what is this falling away? That's the overall theme. Paul, in the chapters 12, this is what, maybe 100 pages, it's like a coffee table book. It's called Charting the End Times. I'm going to hold it up. These guys, if they want to look at this, they can order this. This is a great book. This is consistent with everything that I believe we teach. He says here, what is this falling away? The sequence of events is sufficient to affirm the accuracy of the pre-trib rapture truth. However, there is an additional evidence found in a proper understanding of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And they quote King James Version right there. There is little agreement among scholars to whether the Greek word apostasia, falling away, refers to a physical departure, the rapture, or a metaphorical one, departure from the truth. The first seven translations of the English Bible rendered it departure. No one knows why the translators of the King James Version rendered it falling away, or why others translate it as rebellion. A case can be made that all seven of the earliest translations of the English Bible were right in rendering it departure, which could mean a physical departure or rapture. If departure is more accurate, a more accurate translation, this passage would leave no doubt regarding a pre-trib rapture, for it places the rapture prior to the revelation of the man of sin. However, if the more popular view of falling away or rebellion is the true meaning, then apostasia would refer to the career of Antichrist during the tribulation. The important truth here is that that day or the glorious appearing will not occur until the son of perdition has been revealed. Those who disagree with the pre-trib rapture view prefer the King James rendering of the Greek word apostasia as falling away first. Yet they may well be prejudiced, for they know that agreeing with the first seven translators of the English Bible would weigh very heavily in favor of the pre-trib rapture position. And he cites the Wycliffe Bible, Tyndale Bible, Coverdale Bible, Cranmer Bible, Breach's Bible, Beza Bible, this is going back, Geneva Bible, 1608. So, we want to make sure that we, and this makes perfect sense, that the rapture is signless. If you'd have to see all these people defecting, which, of course, we see people. I read a story.
How would we know if it happened worldwide?
Exactly. Well, how would you know? Right. So best to go with the scripture. Right. Anyway, I just think this is a great book. In addition to you ordering the Wilmington Guide to the Bible, you may want to pick up a copy of Charting the End Times with Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice, all the charts, the major events, prophetically speaking. This is well-researched, too. They'll take you back into Ezekiel, Daniel, Book of Revelation. It's just a great overview book, so encourage you to get it.
I want to say one other thing, too, if we can, that when you look at the reformers, you have to understand that most of the reformers, if not all, came out of the Catholic Church. They were priests first, and they're terrible on prophecy.
Yeah.
There was the one book that Calvin never dealt with, thank goodness. Well, that's a personal opinion. But, they just didn't get prophecy. They thought the church was back in the Old Testament. It's not. It's so clear. Paul says it's a new thing, okay? So we want to go with the Word of God, and we respect the reformers for the bravery they showed and saying Bible only, but that doesn't mean it's their word. It's the Word of God, and we need to really go with the Word of God.
Amen, brothers. All right.
Oh, you guys went over 6 minutes. You can blame him now.
Yeah, I made us late today, so please. But, well, it's been good to have you guys. Can you hear us?
Yes. Anybody? Oh, yeah.
All right.
Yeah, I think you'll find a lot of good Bible teachers believe exactly what we're teaching today. There are good Bible teachers that don't believe as we were teaching today, but there's a large amount of really, really good Bible teachers that do believe this. Rapture first, and then everything else breaks loose. Just makes sense.
Amen. Hey, Brother Steve Pitney, can you close us in prayer this morning?
Yeah. Oh, Lord, we just thank you today for the wonderful plan you provided. We look forward to learning more about what's present for you, Lord, but is future for us. Thank you for these various men, various authors who are unlocking the mystery of the Bible and the mystery of what's to come. Realizing that, Lord, your Son can come at any time, and help us to be purified in that realization. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.